Before I start, let's pray. Lord God, as we come to you in the Western world so infrequently, our minds are still full of the things of our lives outside, Lord, and we tend to separate our life in you from that of the world, where we should be living our life in you every day, Lord. Help us push away the thoughts and the distractions of the world and open our ears, and may the Spirit make us hear and put into practice what we hear from your word. May what we hear in your word make our knowledge of you greater, and therefore our love for you even greater, and our service and longing to do your will even greater and greater. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as Wally mentioned, we've been spending quite a bit of time in the first part of Acts 20, specifically in verses 7 to 12. I'll just give you a little very short refresher of what we've been up to. We've spent three sermons in this 7 to 12. First of all, we looked at what it looks like to encourage the church or the body, and we specifically looked at Paul, not just what he was preaching, but his actions, and more specifically, his actions of priest in Christ was the ultimate encouragement to the church above all other forms of encouragement. Then after that, secondly, we were introduced to the breaking of bread at the beginning of verse 7, and by the mentioning of that in verse 7, it allowed us to take a look at the way that the early church, specifically with the Gentiles, were meeting and what they were doing during their gathering. We discovered that they were breaking bread, that is communion, the fact that they were gathering regularly and that they were gathering to hear the word preached, and they were gathering on the first day of the week. And they were hearing a lot of the word preached. Judging by our passage, they were being preached a lot. We saw how long Paul preached, so much that Eutychus fell asleep, because they knew that there was an urgency to preach and they understood the importance and the need for the word of God. And then last week, while he gave aside one sermon to address the topic of the fact that the early church did meet on the first day of the week, and that's the first record that we have of that on a Sunday. And I'm not going to go into that in detail, that's for sure, but we did find out that for one, Sunday is not a new Sabbath, because the Sabbath has been fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was, as I said, it was a lot to take in, and God willing, as we go through other scriptures, we will be able to return to the subject as they arise in those passages in the future. So this week, as I said, we find ourselves still in the story of Eutychus, a passage that we've been able to find a lot that we can unpack compared to what you see just straight off when you read the verses. This week I'm going to concentrate on verse 9, and I'll read it for you again. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul still talked longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So we're quite familiar with the story of Eutychus now, or we should do. And a few weeks ago, when we focused on Eutychus's death and Paul raising him from the dead, we saw that there's very little given to the miracle of his resurrection. Rather, the priority was the teaching of Paul. So what are we to make of a young man sitting in an upstairs room on the edge of a window, slowly falling asleep, while a preacher, Paul, preaches life, a long sermon? Is the passage about long sermons? Should we be thinking maybe the young man was tired and had a long day, so maybe that's why he fell asleep? If we were to feel sympathy for this young man, would Paul not have stopped his preaching and snapped him awake? Paul didn't do that, did he? Paul must have seen him nodding off, but he continued. I can assure you that when you stand and give a sermon or give a talk, that it's pretty easy to see who's nodding off and who's not paying attention. Just saying. So Paul must have seen him and effectively ignored him. And besides, the rest of the people who were listening to Paul, they'd also been working all day and they weren't falling asleep, were they? So could there be another reason for Eutychus falling asleep? What's the difference between Eutychus and the rest of the believers of the Church of Troas who were also listening to Paul and listening to his preaching? He slept while the others stayed awake. The Bible in the Old and the New Testament uses certain words and phrases to underline spiritual truths. For example, when the Bible talks about day and night or light and darkness, biblically speaking, light intellectually refers to truth, or morally to righteousness or holiness, whereas darkness is the opposite, that is ignorance or lies or falsehood or morally evil. In the same way, what about sleep? Sleep can be a picture of different things in the Bible depending on the context. For example, when we look at 1 Corinthians 11:30, when we go and talk about communion, there's a part of the passage there that Paul tells the people who have been misusing communion and taking it in an unworthy manner that some of them have fallen ill, and even worse, some, and then the original translation says, fallen asleep. But you'll find most Bibles say died, because that is just it. Falling asleep in the Greek can refer to someone who has died. But in other places, sleep refers to people who are not physically dead, but to their spiritual status. So what would that spiritual status look like? Well, let's look at the definition, the dictionary definition of sleep. It defines it as a state of inactivity, loss of consciousness, decrease in awareness of events taking place. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? Eutychus didn't just physically fall asleep. He did actually fall asleep physically, as we saw, but that led to his death. But that's not the bigger picture of the spiritual health of a believer. What may have been happening beneath the physical, if you like. It may have been a sign of his spiritual health or status. We're led to assume by the passage that he is a believer. But what Paul was saying or preaching didn't seem to be holding his attention. His actions seemed to point to some form of spiritual sleep. Let's look at what happens to Eutychus and ask ourselves three questions, and I'll endeavor to answer them. So Eutychus fell asleep, but others did not. So our first question has to be, who is asleep, or who are those who fall asleep? Logically, the next question would be, why do we or those that sleep fall asleep, or what makes us fall asleep? And finally, what do we do about it? How can we stop falling into sleep? So when we think about those who sleep, let's just keep it down to three different types of people. The first is a character that can be found in a lot of churches, and those are the lost, those who do not believe, who have not been awakened yet, but they are more than just asleep. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and in sins. So they are spiritually dead. The Spirit of God hasn't even awakened them yet. The other two categories of those who sleep fall into the category of believers as well. The tired. We have to put that one in. Eutychus was obviously tired, dead tired. We can't miss that one. And then the third one, the disinterested or the distracted believer. That's a very important one. We'll spend some time on that. It's the most one that we're most interested in. The one who is saved but has been drawn slowly into sleep or falling asleep. Maybe physically, but spiritually. One who's become distracted and disinterested in the things of God. So we have our three types of sleepers. Let's try and examine the two things. Why do they sleep? And what can be done about it? Well, what about the lost? Why do they sleep? Well, why wouldn't they? As I said earlier, Scripture tells us that before we are saved, we are spiritually dead. The Word and the things of God mean nothing to the lost, the spiritually dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2:11, which quotes much of Psalm 53, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." Then jumping to verse 17, "And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So the lost do not understand. There is no fear of God from them. We cannot fear God if we have no understanding of Him. Why would anyone stay awake and listen to the Word of God if they have no understanding? It would be like listening to someone speaking a foreign language that we don't understand. It's all nonsense to the lost if they're still in darkness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." And again in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The best an unregenerated unbeliever can get from a sermon is maybe some good moral advice. And it's understandable, considering the Scriptures, that the lost would be disinterested or bored or maybe even sleep through a sermon. It's a bit like we're told in Matthew in the parable of the sower of the seeds, where the seed lands on the path, the hard ground. There is no understanding, and the seed, which is the Word of God, is lost to the hearer. Let's move on. What about the tired? Why do they sleep? Well, this category is a little bit self-explanatory, isn't it? We can sympathize with someone who works long hours. Maybe even those long hours are in the service of the Lord. We can understand if they nod off on a Sunday, can we? But maybe not. Let's not forget the example that we just mentioned in our passage of both Paul and the disciples. They didn't falter. They weren't sleeping. What was sustaining them? We see it in the story of Eutychus. Paul is sustaining them with the food they need, the Word of God. So let's get to the more interesting. What about the disinterested or the distracted? Why do they sleep? I suppose this one is the most relevant to all of us. Why would we or other believers who have been reborn or regenerated fall asleep, that is, into spiritual sleep? Although physical sleep can be during a sermon, or daydreaming, or lack of interest can all point to that same problem, spiritual sleep. I've said a lot about spiritual sleep. What is it? To answer that, maybe the best way is to look at what being awake looks like. The people who are awake, they have been awakened to the things of God. They love the things of God. They hunger for the things of God. They seek to follow the things of God, experience more and more of God. They love the people of God. They love to read the Word of God. They love to hear the Word of God more and more and more, even five-hour sermons. They would therefore not be bored when being taught of things of God, because they desperately want to understand the things of God. And they know and understand that it's a matter of life and death. So then logically, spiritual sleep would be the opposite. The heart grows cold to the things of God. The spiritual senses are dulled, and the things of God start to fall down the list of priorities. Why does that happen? There's so many reasons, but let's look at one or two. Hebrews 3:12 says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, leading to falling away. Again, referring to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower: "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." there it is again, the subtle and deadly drawing away of the things of the world. We know that in Christ we are redeemed and justified before Him, but we're not fully sanctified. And the lure of our past nature, the lure of the world, through its deceitfulness and its riches, can slowly draw us away like nodding off to sleep. Our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's so subtle, sleep. Even when we talk about the physical act of falling asleep, we don't even know when it actually happens. We only know that we've been asleep when we're woken up. For Eutychus, he didn't even wake up. One moment he was nodding off, and the next he went straight to death. He didn't even get a chance to wake up. But God, through Paul, was merciful. And Eutychus was raised from the dead, and we can only hope that he made very good use of his second chance. But as I said, the slide from being spiritually awake to sleep is not always obvious and sudden. And we saw that even the way Eutychus was falling asleep. We can tell by the way it was written that he was struggling. He didn't just nod straight off. A great example of that is King David. When King David and Bathsheba, David being a man after God's own heart, he just didn't decide one day just to get up and commit adultery with Bathsheba and then murder her husband. David had been slowly and maybe unconsciously neglecting his regular duties and his walk with God. He himself was slipping into a spiritual sleep of a sort of his own. He had stopped going to battle with his country Israel, and on the day that he saw Bathsheba bathing, it was evening, and he'd only just got out of bed. Sin and spiritual sleep is very deceptive, and this was taking place long before David outwardly sinned and became a murderer. Even then, it took a confrontation by the prophet Nathan for David to even acknowledge that he had sinned, and only then did he seek forgiveness from God. Such is the slow and subtle slide towards sleep and then possible devastation. We ourselves can so easily be lured into our past life, and that can be fatal. Hear the warning from James in James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Spiritual sleep is like we have lost our heart and our passion for the things of God, and our church attendance is just becoming a routine. Just like the letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, Jesus tells them they've lost their first love. An even better example is the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, 1-6. I think it's a great example. Almost the whole of that church had fallen into a spiritual sleep. Listen to the words Jesus said to them in the second part of Revelation 3:1. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. They have a reputation of being alive, but are dead. It's a bit like stars, isn't it? If you sit on a night, and nice and clear, and you look up the stars and you pick a particular star to look at, and it's shining brightly, if that star is 35 light years away, meaning it would, if you traveled at the speed of light, it would take you 35 years to get there. Let's say that that star ceased to exist and died 25 years ago. So that light of that star that you're looking at has long gone out, but there's still some kind of shining going on there, isn't it? It looks alive, but it's long gone. So a little mini summary. So why do we fall asleep? Firstly, we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And two, we're distracted and deceived by the lure of the world. And both of these can lead to a fading of our passion for the things of God. So the third question of our series of main questions, what can be done to avoid falling to sleep or to wake up from sleep? And we'll stick with the disinterested and distracted believer, because that's the most appropriate for us. The Bible is not short of answers from Scripture, as I'm sure you'll not be surprised that the follower of God have made it a habit of being tempted back into the world ever since the fall of Adam. And the initial cry of God, if you like, through the prophets and through His Word, is straightforward and repeated over and over again throughout the Word of God. And here's a couple of examples, starting in the Old Testament. Isaiah 51:17 says, "Awake, awake, rise up, O Israel, O Jerusalem." Isaiah 52:1 says, "Awake, awake, O Zion." Into the New Testament, Romans 13:11, "The hour has come for you to wake from your sleep." Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead." That's Paul paraphrasing Isaiah 60 verse 1, which says around the same thing. And in our passage about Sardis in Revelation 3:2, he tells them to wake up. If we do not fall asleep in the first place, we will not need waking up, will we? So how do we stay awake, Providence? 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says this, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Let's look at one of the most well-known incidents of people, the faithful, falling asleep. And when I start talking about it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You find it in Matthew 26. Jesus and his disciples went to Gethsemane. I think you might know what I'm talking about. This was the most trying time of Jesus' life before he was crucified. And he wanted his closest followers to be near him and awake, both spiritually and physically. And Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Or some translations say, "Stay awake with me." And then Jesus goes off to pray. It's not like Jesus went off and prayed for 5 hours. Jesus returned from praying after 1 hour, and he finds his disciples asleep. How slack can you get? But there's some encouragement there for us, believe it or not, because it shows that even the most faithful, his disciples, have slipped up. But what Jesus says to them is what we need to grab our attention. Why do you think in the life of the church there have been so many great awakenings throughout church history? Because we keep falling asleep. So in Matthew 26, 40 and 41, this is what Jesus says to them. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Verse 41 is what we want to zone in on. Our Lord himself tells us how to remain awake. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." I spoke earlier that the temptations of the world and its rich and easy living are what drags us into the ways of the world and into spiritual sleep. "Watch and pray," Jesus said. Two things. Keep watch over yourself and your relationship with God. Keep watch over your heart and your heart's affections and what your heart's affections are drawn to. Keep watch over your doctrine. That comes from 1 Timothy 4:16. We can't keep watch over our doctrine if we're falling asleep through sermons. And then test yourselves to see that you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And then the second thing that Jesus said there, then pray. Pray that the Lord will keep you. Pray for God's strength over temptation. Pray that you will not be hardened by sin. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Jesus didn't give us just the answer there, but he also gave us the reason why we must watch and pray in the second part of verse 41. because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus in Gethsemane spoke with urgency because the hour of his death was near. But there's a different urgency for us. The hour of Jesus' return is near, as Romans 13:11 warns us. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The consummation of our salvation when Christ comes is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul was telling this to the Romans, that that hour was near. How much nearer is Jesus' coming 2,000 years or so after Paul said that? That's the urgency, providence. Jesus also warns us in Luke 21 that there will be deception, will be rampant in the last days. Therefore, we cannot fall asleep. This is what he says in Luke 21. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And then a little bit further on, he says this, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things. Let's go back to Sardis in Revelation 3, 1-6, because there's more for us there. Jesus, through John, has some stark commands and warnings for those in Sardis and all believers, those who may be nodding off or in spiritual slumber. And if we do not heed the commands or warnings, it won't just be Sardis that's in trouble. It's got our names on it as well. In verse 2 of Revelation 3, he says, wake up. There's that wake up again. And strengthen what remains and is about to die. There's that wake up again, as I said. Back in the 1970s, yeah, I know I'm going back a little bit. Sorry for you youngsters. There's a singer you may have heard of by the name of Bob Dylan. And he released an album in, I think it was 1979, called Slow Train Coming. And on it was a song called When You're Gonna Wake Up. And in the lyrics, he talks about all the evils and problems with society. And in a particular part of the song, he sings this. Adulterers in the churches and pornography in schools. You've got gangsters in power and lawbreakers making rules. And then the refrain from all these verses is this. When you're going to wake up, when you're going to wake up, when you're going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Those last words are an echo, an almost carbon copy of what Jesus is saying to those in the church at Sardis. So how do we wake up and stay awake? Well, there's the first. Strengthen what remains. You see, there's only reason that there are just remains in the church of Sardis is that they've been living on an external reputation. That's what Jesus says about them. Probably a reputation from long ago and that the world is happy with. But their reputation didn't match their deeds or their hearts before God, and God could see their hearts. Maybe also like the church in Ephesus, they had forgotten their first love and allowed the things of the world like sin or error or complacency to replace the things of God. So they had fallen to a spiritual slumber with only fragments or remains of their testimony intact. But the church at Sardis was blessed in a way in that they were able to receive a direct warning from Christ before it was too late. And we do not know for sure whether they took that warning or not. It could have been like the case of Eutychus, where they had no warning at all and just went straight from sleep to death. Providence, we're told in Philippians to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have an ongoing involvement and work in obedience to Christ in our sanctification. We can't just sit back and dabble in the world, which will cause us to sleep. Jesus said, wake up, then strengthen what remains. That means there's still hope while there's some truth and virtue within us. So how do we strengthen what remains? Look again what Jesus said to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3:3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember what you received and heard. First love, Christ, the gospel. Then repent from the things that have drawn you to sleep and keep that first love, that gospel. Let's have a quick look at the last two reasons for people falling asleep, the types of people. What about the physically tired? Scripture encourages the weary in many places, but the ability to stay the course spiritually or physically comes from above. I always like to squeeze this in as often as I can. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. But I wanted to add a little bit from there as well, that's also mentioned in there. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There is one who never sleeps, only one. Isn't it a great comfort that our God, the author of our salvation, never sleeps? Lastly, what about the lost, the spiritually dead? What can they do? Scripture has many warnings for the lost. Those warnings are also valid for us as believers, to the urgency of waking up. I mentioned Romans 13, 11 to 13. I'll read that full section again. Besides this, you know the time and the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Salvation is nearer. The coming of Christ is nearer. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. We are living at the moment in the night, and the day is when Christ will come. And it's nearly dawn. We're like soldiers or watchmen. We need to be ready and awake. And Jesus said the same thing to those in Sardis, Revelation 3:3, the second part. I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Ephesians 5:14, the second part, re-emphasizes the words for us and unbelievers. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. The fate of the unbeliever and ourselves is in the hands of God through Jesus Christ. But if we, the believers, are asleep, how can we be the ones that God uses to preach the good news to the lost? Because without hearing the good news, the gospel that is the power of salvation and the Spirit that awakens, how can the spiritually dead be wakened? Let's not drift towards sleep, Providence. We all find it very easy to stay awake for footy, for TV, for Facebook, computers, leisures, family, surfing, the gym, all the pleasures of the world. But are we awake for the things of God? Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Or in a more practical way, as Romans 13 puts it, so let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as it is in the daytime. Let's pray. Lord God, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Lord, you know all of our hearts. You know we're in awake. You're not fooled by our exteriors. You know when we are starting to fall asleep and lose our first love. Lord, may you be merciful. May your Spirit stir the love we knew from the beginning, that which we heard, the gospel of Christ. May we long and love your word and therefore love you and your Son and strive after that and not look back to the things of the world that drag us to sleep. Because we know you are merciful and our salvation is through you and your power alone, and we rely on that. We thank you that we are not the holders of our salvation, that you hold us in your hand. In Christ Jesus, amen.